You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 begins with the story of the Transfiguration, Jesus with three of his disciples there on the mountain, and how they saw his glory in a way that no one on earth had seen before. The Father made it clear that Jesus is not one of the greats. He is the unique, one and only, beloved Son. Now in verse 14, we begin the next section. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, this is God's Word. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is a shortened telling of one of my favorite stories in the Bible. If you want more details, you have to read the other Gospels. That's the way it is with many things in the Gospels. We've said before that there is only one of Jesus' miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels, and that's the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. You read about this miracle here, this miracle here, this one is in this Gospel, because as John writes in his Gospel, if all the miracles Jesus did were recorded, the world couldn't hold the books. Jesus did a lot of miraculous things, and as they are recounted, some details are left out in various Gospels, but there's not a contradiction. Some of you may have noticed that as I read where the NIV says, "from that moment," I said, "from that hour." And the reason is because the NIV gets the translation wrong. They take liberties with it. It says literally in the Greek in Matthew's Gospel, "from that hour." And if you read the translation in the NIV of how they translate the same word over in Mark's Gospel, it's "from that hour." And perhaps one reason is because Matthew didn't give us much detail. Mark gives us a lot more detail. I want you to take a look very quickly at Mark's account of this because this is just too good to pass up. We're going to go back to Matthew in a moment. But look in Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 again begins with the story of the Transfiguration. And beginning in verse 14, we read this: "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Again, may God add his blessing to this reading from his word. All right, back in Matthew, we now have a little more detail. Mark fills in some of what Matthew leaves out. When this father had brought his son to the disciples, they tried to cast out the demon, and they were unsuccessful. Look in Matthew 17. "I brought him," verse 16, "to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Now, these guys were not without experience in casting out demons. They were not without experience in praying for people and seeing them healed. But they've run up against a case now where it just doesn't seem to be working. First thing I want to say about this text, there's lots and lots and lots of lessons here, but there are three things that I want to focus on this morning. First thing I want you to see is that demons are real. Demons are real. I was talking yesterday with a lovely young lady who's just finishing up her doctorate in psychology at University of Tennessee. And I told her that I'm not prejudiced. Many of my friends are psychologists. That's a little joke for those of you who know about prejudice jokes. I guess I could have said some of my best friends are psychologists, but I wouldn't want my daughter to marry one. You know, what I said to her is, I know quite a few psychologists and psychiatrists, and several of them are sane. And she laughed and she said, "Well, you know that is the joke in our profession." And I said, "Yes, and it's true." There are a lot of people who go into the field of counseling because they're desperately looking for help and they think, maybe if I study about this, I can fix myself or my mom or my dad or my sibling or my whatever, my spouse. Okay, I'm going to get a degree in this because then I'll understand what's wrong and be able to do something about it. Well, let me tell you something. One of the things that a lot of Christian psychologists and psychiatrists ignore in the practical practice of their work is the reality of the demonic. Now, why is that? Well, I asked a Christian psychiatrist from New York City some years ago, do you ever consider the possibility that one of the people who's brought to you as a patient might be suffering, at least in part, because of demonic involvement? He said, no, I do not. And I said, well, under what circumstances would you consider the possibility of demonic involvement? He said, only if I could not find a physiological or a psychological explanation for that person's ailment. And I said, okay, that sounds completely reasonable. How many of you would concur that that sounds reasonable? If you can't find a physical problem and you can't find a psychological diagnosis, then you consider the other possibility that there might be something demonic going on. Sounds perfectly logical. Very reasonable. So I asked a follow-up question. Follow-up questions are important. I asked a follow-up question, and the question was, as you look at the stories in the New Testament of people who suffered as a result of demons, are there any for whom you would not have either a physiological or a psychological explanation? No, I don't believe there are. And I said, okay, well, let's take a case in point then. You see, he's saying something that sounds reasonable until we look at how it works in practice. And that is, he's got an explanation that's either physical or psychological for every demoniac in the New Testament. I said, let's take a case in point. We went to Mark chapter 5, where a guy was living among the tombs, cutting himself with stones, screaming at the top of his voice, wearing no clothes, unable to be restrained with chains, etc. I said, as you look at that story, do you have a diagnosis? He said, yes, clearly paranoid schizophrenic. And I said, okay, Jesus treated it as demons. Do you believe he was correct? He said, well, I'd be in trouble if I said no. I said, yes, you would. So, you believe he was correct? Yes, of course. All right, in light of that, if this Thursday somebody brought to your office in Manhattan someone who just profoundly resembled the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, would you consider the possibility that there might be demons involved? He said, no, I would not. I said, why? He said, because I've been trained in what to do with a paranoid schizophrenic. I have no idea what to do with a demoniac. Well, that was honest, but it was tragic. Because it was an example of a published author, well-respected in evangelical circles, who definitely believes the Bible is true and that Jesus is Lord, but when it comes to how he approaches counseling, his approach is purely secular. That's tragic. And it's not just an indictment of the educational system or of a profession. It's an indictment on the church. Because when we encounter folks who have demonic issues, we're like, ah, I think we need to set him up with a doctor. I think they need to be hospitalized right away. And I'm just telling you, demons are real. So do you believe that all mental illness and seizure disorders are a result of demons? No. So glad you asked that question. I don't believe that. I don't think Scripture teaches that. But I'll tell you this. Some of them are demonic in origin. And furthermore, Satan is a predator. And demons are predators. And the way that predators work is not to pick out the healthiest, most vibrant member of the flock and attack it. How does a predator work? They go for the young, the old, the injured, and infirmed. Because that's the easiest to pick off. So if somebody has brain chemistry issues, traumatic background in the family, whatever, the devil doesn't say, oh, well, I can't attack that person. That wouldn't be fair. He says, hey, that looks like an easy mark. I'm going to go after them. If you deal with the demonic aspect of what is going on, it doesn't automatically fix everything. But oh, does it make a difference? It really makes a difference. So, Again, not all seizures are caused by demons, but some are. And this kid's were. And the father knew it, and in his ancient culture had a better, more accurate diagnosis than he would likely get from a hospital or a counseling center in most places today. Got it? Because in his day, they recognized the reality of the demonic. Point number one, demons are real. Got it? They're real. Doesn't mean we need to be afraid. If you want to know more about this, you can go back and listen to tapes from the past because I've taught specifically on this at much greater length in multiple sessions. But I want you to understand, we're not talking about make-believe here. We're not talking about some mythological thing that people used to believe, and that's why it's in the Bible, but it's not really real. I had a psychology professor in college who didn't believe in this. He was an ordained Southern Baptist minister. He had a PhD from Duke, and he was teaching at a Christian college, but he didn't believe in demons. And I said, well, why did Jesus talk as if demons were real? And he said, took a puff on his pipe, and he said, well, Jesus was a product of his age and culture. And I said, so you're saying that Jesus believed stuff that wasn't true? Well, he spoke in ways that the people of his day would understand. And I said, okay, well, then let's look again at Mark chapter 5. Because there, when Jesus cast the demons out, they went into the herd of swine who committed suicide. Were the pigs also just going along with Jesus' metaphor? That's a good question. I haven't thought of that. Let me tell you something. Demons are real. Got it? Now, the reason that's important is not only because I don't want you to be walking into trees, not because you don't believe in trees. You know, I can't see them. Okay? I mean, that would just be a stupid way to live, wouldn't it? I mean, what if you didn't believe in germs? My favorite subject. Okay? If you don't recognize reality, it's not going to protect you. It's going to make you more susceptible to stupid behaviors that could result in injury. If I'm walking across a dark parking lot at night and a guy pulls a gun on me and says, give me your wallet, and I say, I don't believe in guns. You think he's going to go, oh, well, okay. Whether I believe in guns or not, they're real. Whether you believe in demons or not, they're real. You don't need to be fixated on them. You don't need to be terrified by them. But you do need to be informed biblically of the reality that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. You need to know that. If you don't know that, it's like trying to play football and not being able to see the other team. Did that connect for the Wheaton players? Okay. I mean, imagine if you're out there on the field and you don't know who it was that just knocked you on your back. Okay? I don't see anybody. Every time we try and advance the ball down the field, we get knocked over. Demons are real. That's point number one. Second thing is that even though the disciples couldn't help this kid, Jesus could. And Jesus tells the folks there something we need to hear if we're going to do ministry. Jesus says, bring him to me. I said yesterday when I was, or not yesterday, I said a couple of days ago when I was talking about the transfiguration, the goal of my preaching and teaching is not to make you dependent on me, it is to teach you to trust him. That's what it's all about. If your conclusion listening to me is, oh, I could just never figure all this out without Pastor Wood, then I'm not being effective. But if the result of my teaching you is that you say, he's right, that's what it says. Wow, he's right, right there in verse 16. then what I'm doing is training you to find the answers in the Scripture so that when I'm not around, you still know where to find the answers. This is God's Word. It's true. Every syllable is true. Not one jot or tittle will pass away until it's fulfilled. You can count on God to do everything He says. And so our goal in ministry should be to bring people to Jesus. Not to bring them, I mean, you say, we shouldn't bring them to church. I'm saying that's not enough. And you don't have to bring them, you know, well, you know, I would really like for you to become a Christian, and this Sunday you'll have a chance to do it. What? How about now? Well, no, I'm not a trained professional. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, introduce this person to Jesus. Jesus is the one who can change their life. The goal of ministry, whether it's in counseling or house parenting or tutoring, whatever it is you're doing, the goal is to try and bring people to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Whatever you do for a living, you should be bringing people to Jesus. If you know Him, introduce people to Him. Is that clear? I hope it's clear. Jesus said, bring him to me. Now, when the boy was brought to Jesus, Matthew makes it sound as if it was just instantaneous deliverance. When the demons saw Jesus, they had their last shot at that kid. They threw him to the ground. He goes into this horrible seizure. He's foaming at the mouth. He's rolling around. And Jesus, the marvelous, compassionate man that he is, turns to the father and says, how long has he been like this? What? You see why Matthew wanted to leave that part out. I mean, that doesn't seem very sensitive. You know, you can get the medical history later, Jesus. Right now, the boy is having a seizure. We need to stop that. But Jesus knew that there was a bigger problem than this kid's seizure. And it's the issue of faith. He says to the father, how long has he been like this? And the father gives a brief answer and then says, and if you can do anything for us, please help us. And Jesus says, well, of course I can. No, Jesus says, if you can. I actually heard a deacon one time in Georgia pray, and Lord, if you can do anything about it, we just ask you to do your best. To which a voice came from heaven and said, thanks for not ratcheting up the pressure. Okay? I just hate it when people act like I can do anything. No, actually, there was no voice from heaven. If there had been a voice from heaven, it would not have gone well for that deacon. If you can... Tell you the truth, all things are possible for him who believes. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I've heard sermons about how that should be our attitude. No! No! It doesn't say in Mark that Jesus moved with this poignant expression of faith, went ahead and cast the demon out. It says Jesus saw that a crowd was gathering and went ahead and cast the demon out. He didn't want a spectacle. That wasn't the purpose of what he was doing. He had compassion despite that man's very imperfect faith. He had compassion. He cast out the demon. And when he cast the demon out, what happened? Again, the kid seizes so violently that when he finally stops, he looks like a corpse. And they say, he's dead. If you bring your problem to the Lord, whatever it may be, and God starts to work, doing what needs to be done, the situation may look as if it gets worse before it gets better. Remember the Israelites in Egypt? God starts to work. He sends Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, from now on, they have to gather their own straw and still make the same number of bricks. And the Israelites are like, I thought he was here to help us. Our situation just got worse. I'm telling you, from years of studying the Bible and years of living it out. If you turn your problems over to the Lord, they may get worse before they get better. Okay? That's not what most of us want to hear. We want the Matthew version. Okay? He brought him to Jesus. Jesus cast the demon out from that moment. That's why they translate it from that moment. It was from that hour. There was a process. There was some other stuff that happened. Read Mark's account. But let me tell you, once it was over, it was over. He looked like he was dead. They said he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. They had just been given a picture of what Jesus was teaching his disciples. What was he teaching his disciples? It's going to look like it's over. I've been telling you I'm going to die. He'd already told them. He's about to tell them again. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Jesus didn't just die. He died and rose again. Look at verse 22 and following. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. This boy who went through this horrible, traumatic experience and looked dead was then lifted up. It was a picture of what was coming. It was a picture of what was coming. Jesus was teaching his disciples. But there's something else in between that we need to understand, and that is the disciples come and they say, why couldn't we do that? You know, we've cast out demons before, but this one, we couldn't get it. Mark says it requires prayer. Well, you know, okay. What kind of prayer? Jesus replied in Matthew 17:20, he replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. How big is a mustard seed? Tiny. Jesus would often rebuke his disciples with the term, oh, ye of little faith. Why is your faith so small? Well, how big does it need to be? Well, if it's just this big, it would do. So it's not just the size of our faith, apparently, that's in play here. If Jesus says faith the size of a mustard seed would have supernatural consequences, then it's not just the size of our faith. It's what do you have faith in? What is the object of your faith? That's what determines the effectiveness of your faith. If your faith is in faith, like a lot of TV preachers, that's not going to do it. Well, I just believe that if I believe, then it's going to happen. If you believe what? They asked Jesus about how he did the things he did. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. His confidence and their confidence was to be in God's word. And if you look at what Jesus says over and over, he says, this is to fulfill the scriptures. Well, the scriptures say this. Well, this had to be because the Bible says this. If you understand what God says and you believe what God says, then even if you just believe it with a little bit of faith, magnificent things are going to happen. And you know why? Because God always does what he says. God doesn't say, this is what I will accomplish if I'm able. He is able. God doesn't say, this is what I have planned, but it's really up to you guys. Unless you join hands and sway and sing and close your eyes and just envision it in your minds, it's not going to happen. He doesn't say that. There's a whole lot of teaching out there today of people concerning faith, that basically you actualize it as you envision it. Okay? So if you want to be wealthy, you just need to picture yourself wealthy. Okay? In your mind, picture yourself walking through that huge home with beautiful marble walls and floors. Just picture yourself there. You deserve to be there. You're a child of the King, after all. Picture yourself With a 3-car garage? No, that's not enough. Make it a 5-car garage. Why not 10? Okay? Just picture yourself there walking among the antique automobiles that you've collected, each of them worth a fortune. Picture yourself there. If you will just envision it and believe it, it'll come to pass. Folks, that's not biblical, that's demonic. That's demonic. Okay? If I believe it, I can achieve it. Hooey. Nonsense. It's tragic that people are inspired by a song that says, I believe I can fly. Okay? I mean, I want to walk up to the people who sing it and say, show me. Right here, right now, let's go. Okay? I'm going to count to 10 and you take off. Well, it's a metaphor, Pastor Wood. Oh, okay. Can you accomplish great things if you put your mind to it? Yes. I'm probably going to be interviewing a guy soon on my radio broadcast who's the first and, as best I know, the only one so far, first blind man to climb Mount Everest. Okay? Most people don't try to climb Mount Everest. Most people who try to climb Mount Everest don't make it. Many people who try to climb Mount Everest die trying. A few, relatively speaking, have made it to the top. This guy's the only one who did it blind. Literally blind. He's not visually impaired. He's blind. Okay? And now he travels the world basically telling people, don't give up on your dreams. You can do it if you just believe you can do it. I'm going to let him come on the program, God willing, and we're going to talk about that. Because I'll tell you, there are some things that even he can't do. You understand? Now, I'm not suggesting that you ought to just have this attitude. This is, I really probably can't do anything. I'm not very smart. I'm not very athletic. I'm not very good looking. There's probably just not much of anything that I can do. I'm planning on just staying in my room and eating gummy bears. Okay? That's not a biblical outlook. God has given you abilities, and God, if you listen to Him, will give you dreams. He'll give you ideas and passions and things that you want to do out of obedience to Him. Okay? Out of obedience to Him and for His glory. My brother had a guy in his church years ago who was a tremendous, tremendous soccer player. And his goal was to be the greatest soccer player in the world. That was his goal. And then he got saved. So he gave up soccer because you can't really follow Jesus and play soccer. No. He didn't give up soccer. But he said, my goal has changed. Now, I want to be the greatest soccer player that I can be so that I can share my faith with lots of people. That was his goal. It wasn't about him. I am the greatest! How many people have you heard after an athletic event say, we're number one, okay? Or I'm the greatest. Or whatever other stupid thing people think they're supposed to say. Okay? I mean, it can't all be number one, right? All the news stations are number one. I mean, you know that, right? America's most trusted. America's most watched. The one people turn to most. They're all different channels, and they're all saying that they're number one. Don't believe any of them. But let me tell you something. Faith is vital. But the most important thing about your faith is what is your faith in? Who is your faith in? Are you trusting in God and believing His word? If so, then if God says, I want that mountain moved, you can say to that mountain, get up and be cast into the sea, and it'll have to obey because God says so. But if you think, I wish that mountain wasn't there, blocks the sun coming up in the morning. I wish I could just tell it to go away. I read in the Bible. You can You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. I'm just going to believe that. I'm going to believe that what I want to happen is going to happen. Still there. I'm just believing with all my heart. It's still there. What's the problem? You weren't believing God. You were believing that you would get what you want, the way you want it, when you want it. That's not biblical faith. You want to know what biblical faith looks like? Jesus said when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to move a mountain. That's not a problem. Not a problem at all. And that's why we're told later on in the New Testament that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions we desire of it. Quit trying to get your way. Quit trying to get God on your team. Quit trying to get God to be your little genie who does what you demand. And say, Lord, I want your will to be done. I want you to do what you want to do with my life. I'm yours. And you will see miraculous answers to prayer in the course of your life because God's that kind of God. Demons are real. Jesus is Lord. And faith in Him is the key. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of your word, for the fact that no evil power can withstand your will. Those who refuse to obey will still have to bow. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we rejoice in the fact that we can start now and we bow, confessing Jesus is Lord and rejoicing in the fact that He is Lord and praying as He taught us, may your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.